Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. So the Israelites are on the move. And this is an epic moment. I mean, this is the movement of the Israelites that they've been anticipating for 40 years as a generation in the wilderness. And for 400 years since they went down into Egypt, the descendants of Jacob. And though they're in this amazing moment, in this tremendous momentum, God commands them to stop at this place called Gilgal. Gilgal is important to us because of the reasons for their stop there. And as we look at these reasons tonight, we want to remember that the book of Joshua is an illustration for us of the victorious Christian life. It's an illustration to us of the abundant, spirit-led, spirit-empowered Christian life. And it's going to show us the things that are necessary in our lives, kind of the elements of that life, for us to be really living in. All that Jesus died for us to have, we see them pictured for us here. Verse 4, Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Would you underline that last bit there? These stones shall be for a memorial. God wants them to stop at Gilgal so that they could build a memorial. They could have a place of remembrance. Now, the question that we would ask ourselves is, why did God stop all of these people at this very moment and command them to set up stones for a memorial? Why the need to have a place of remembering this event? Well, the reason is, and all of us can attest to this, is we're so quick to forget who God is and what God has done for us. And the thing that struck me so much throughout the course of this day, looking over this portion of Scripture, is how God condescends to us in our weaknesses. Rather than looking at this as a moment where God puts the brakes on this incredible momentum, several million people moving into all that they've been waiting for, and then suddenly God gives this command and they come to a screeching halt, and it's like, thou shalt go do this thing. I don't want us to look at that. I want us to see that here God is speaking to us knowing how weak we are. He knows our failures. He knows our faltering, and God says, I know how quickly you forget me. You forget me so often. And if we look at the Scriptures, there are three major instances where God commanded his people to establish a way of remembrance. In the margins of your Bible, write Exodus chapter 12. It's kind of a general target area. We're going to look at verse 14 and then verses 25 through 27. The first of these was the Feast of Passover. And God says, And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Same trademarks, isn't there? What we're seeing at Gilgal, we see here. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then it goes to say, And it shall come to pass, when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. God says, you need to remember this. You need to set up a memorial. There needs to be something you do once a year, especially when you get into the land that I'm delivering you out of Egypt to get into. It's crucial that you do this. A memorial throughout your generations. Children are going to say, what does this mean? And you're going to say, this is what it means. Then we have the stones here at Gilgal, and then the third major one, and it's one that we all know very well, is that of communion. In the margins of your Bible, write Luke 22:19. And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then also write down 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Jesus says, I'm going to go die on a cross here, and I need to leave you with a way of remembering what I'm about to do for you. I know that you'll be prone, despite the nature, the eternal, the glorious divine nature of what the cross is all about. You will not remember it. You will become almost too familiar with it. So I want you to take bread and to take a cup in remembrance of me, so that you'll show, every time you take the bread and take the cup, you'll show my dying to one another. God, he knows we need to remember, and he says, I'm going to meet you there. He doesn't say, I know that you are so forgetful, and you know what? That stinks. I can't believe you're such forgetful people. He says, no, I know you'll forget, so let me help your memory. I think that's so gracious of him. God commanded his people to stop at Gilgal and establish a memorial, because they would need to remember. I love, again, the song that they played, you know, I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? I'm looking up. I'm looking to the Lord. I've got to remember him. I need to know who he is. You see, this particular place of remembrance would be important to them in relationship to their relationship with God, and also it's important to their experiences that are in front of them. And I want to go through some of them together. First of all, it was important for them to establish in Gilgal a place of remembrance, because these stones of remembrance would turn their hearts to worship. In Joshua 4:24, look down in that chapter to verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Remembering the nature of God and the works of God brings the hearts of the people of God to a place of worship. How important it is that we remember who he is, that we think of who he is. You know, one of the things that I so appreciated in our time of worship tonight were those little spaces in the songs where we could just sit with what we were singing, and we could meditate, and we could contemplate the lofty things we were declaring to God about who he is. We need to think on who he is, his nature and his works. Would you write this in the margins of your Bible? Many of you are so familiar with this, I'm sure. Psalm 103. I love this psalm. In verse 2 through 5 and then verses 8 through 10. In verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Remember what he's done for you. Remember who he is. And that moves us to worship him and to respond to him in praise. You might also write Psalm 107. In verse 4, they wandered into the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And then it says in verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then it says in verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Oh, guys, how important it is for us to have a Gilgal, so that we will find our hearts moved to worship, that we will find our hearts moved to praise. That, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the old hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. But man, the words to that hymn just tear your heart open. Listen to this. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isaac Watts thought back to the work of God in saving him. The love of God manifested in the cross of Jesus, and his heart poured out in adoration. His heart ends by saying, were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. And guys, may I say, if worship is something that is diminished in your life, if worship is something not treasured in your life, if it's not a part of your life, and I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings and Monday nights, but I'm talking about your life, maybe there's no Gilgal in your life. Secondly, God commanded them to stop at Gilgal and build a place of remembrance because God knew that with the blessings of Canaan would also come battles. They are now on the west side of Jordan. Right before their very eyes is the walled city of Jericho, and the wars are about to begin. Guys, blessings and battles go hand in hand for God's people. That is one of the great lessons of the book of Joshua. The abundant life of the believer will not go unchallenged. The day you gave your heart to Christ, Satan lost you. All that he can do now is try to rob you of all the blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. Remember Ephesians chapter 1. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And all of his efforts, once you commit your heart and life to Christ, all of his efforts are going to be committed to preventing you from walking into those things. And you know what? The greater the blessing, the greater the battle. Remember that. You know, the blessing that we're having here tonight, I had hoped to see God do some wonderful thing as we launched into the Monday night Bible study in our living room, but I didn't quite see this. But I had a sense of what God was going to do because it was just a battle constantly. And I thought, Lord, if the blessing is anything in any way, shape, or form proportionate to the battle, God, you've got some great things in store. J. Hudson Taylor, a guy whose biography is well worth reading, guys. There's an old copy called J. Hudson Taylor, God's Man in China. There's kind of an abbreviated version of it called J. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. Both of them worth getting. You know, go to Amazon.com and see if you can find them. They're not long reads, but they're great reads. And he said this. He says, when God opens the windows of heaven to bless you, Satan opens the gates of hell, and you're stuck in the middle. That's the Christian life. Now, what's that have to do with building a place to remember who God is and what He's done? Because forgetfulness in regards to God's nature and God's faithfulness will lead to spiritual cowardice. There are times that we forget the greatness of God and all we can see is the fierceness of the battle. We forget God's greatness and His faithfulness and all we can see is the greatness of our adversary. Listen to this passage. In fact, again, in the margins of your Bible, Isaiah 51, verse 13. He says, and you have forgotten the Lord thy Maker that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Where is all this greatness of your adversary in comparison to who I am? And you've forgotten who I am. All you can think of is the fury of the oppressor. God told them, stop here and get these stones to remember the great power of God who made your way for you across the great barrier that stood between the wilderness and the promised land. The same was true in Nehemiah 4:14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. You see, guys, when you step into the fray, you know, Satan wants to rip off your marriage. He wants to rip off your kids. He wants to rip off your family, your work, your ministry, everything. And we can't forget who the Lord is. He says, remember the Lord. Don't be afraid of the battle, but remember the Lord who is great and terrible and go fight. It's when we remember Him that we stand in the battle. You know, this place, Gilgal, would become a base of operations for the armies of Israel. Joshua would return there after battles, and one return would be after a defeat. We'll get to it in not too long when they got whooped at a place called Ai. Joshua returning, think of him coming back after Ai, would need to be reminded of the greatness of God in the face of the enemy and in the face of defeat. Because isn't it true? Isn't it true that in the face of defeat, all our memories can go to is our frailty? And we go through it time and again, and we see our flaws, and we see our failure, and we replay the failure, and replay the failure, and we replay the failure. These stones of remembrance would help Joshua to remember how God said that the crossing of Jordan would be a token of the victory to come. Look back at Joshua 3:10. The very fact that they would have crossed Jordan was to remind them of the guaranteed victory. Joshua 3:10, and Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you. And then he talks about the adversary. But what would be the thing that was their assurance? The fact that they got over Jordan. And so think of Joshua on the heels of being defeated at Ai. They had the great victory at Jericho, and then they get this stunning setback in Ai. And he comes back to Gilgal. And I know the Lord knew that they'd have that defeat. And he says, you need to set these stones of remembrance up so you'll remember that you crossed over Jordan on dry land, that I did it for you. And he would look back and think, man, I can't believe we blew it. I can't believe we failed. And you'd see those stones and go, you know, I told the people that the fact that we crossed Jordan was the token that God would be with us and we'd win. Okay, we failed. It wasn't God's failure. It was our failure. But you know what? We're going to win. Thirdly, God commanded them to stop at Gilgal and build the memorial so that they would not forget how they got to Canaan in the first place. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 10, "And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you built not, and houses full of good things which you didn't fill, and wells dug that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, when you have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Joshua would return to Gilgal after victories. And it would be that pile of 10 stones that would remind Joshua and the Israelites that they were in Canaan and winning, not because of them. The stones would remind them that the only way they could win was God. God was the one giving them the victory. God was the one that was leading them to inherit what he had promised them. How many of us forget that we are where we are and what we are by the grace of God? I do. God begins to work, God begins to bless, and we begin to somehow think it has something to do with us. Well, I'm so faithful. I can understand God working. I've been praying and studying the Bible, and so of course that's why God's working. Where would God be without me? That's a dangerous place to be. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That pile of stones would be there to remind them that they're there because of God. We're here because of God. This room is filled with people tonight, not because Valerie and I hatched this incredibly brilliant plan of ministry. And we thought, oh, nobody's thought of this. Let's have a home Bible study. like, wow, that was brilliant and unique. Or that we were like some epic creatures in the kingdom of God that, like, just because of who we are, God had to bless it. Like, of course this is going to... Finally, I found somebody that was good enough to be used. He knew we were far from good enough to being used. And there were moments in the midst of it where we were absolutely useless. And he worked. And I look at you guys tonight and I go, we're here because of God. He's been doing the work. He's faithful. And we need Gilgal. Each and every one of us, as parents. You know, we've got 2 kids grown up. They're out and they're adults. And man, I'm blessed to have one of them here with us tonight. And our daughter's flying out on business this week. And we're going to see her. And Sean's going to be back up next weekend. And they're just great kids. And we could just go, whoa. We did the parent thing. We got that going. But we still got 2 more. 13 and 9. And I got to tell you, God better be faithful. Because I'm getting old and tired. I can't look at them and go, we got parenting wired. We can't mess with these next 2. That's the worst place to be. Fourthly, God commanded them to stop at Gilgal. Build this place of remembrance because God knows that when we forget him, it's possible for us to deny him. Joshua 24, turn back there. Joshua 24, verses 26 and 27. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it there under an oak, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. God knew these people, and guys, God knows us. He knew that even though he had sustained them in the wilderness those 40 years, and he made a way through the Jordan River, and he drove out all their enemies, he knew that if they forgot him, they could deny him. Now, before my Calvinist friends that might be here tonight run into, I could never deny him, or my Arminian friends that might be here tonight go, I knew we could deny him. I'm just going to tell you, God's word says this thing's going to stand as a witness so that you won't deny him. It's possible for a man to be truly born again, begin to experience all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, begin to walk in victory, and actually go back to the wilderness. And even end up back in Egypt. It's called backsliding. How many times do we see kings of Israel resorting to Egypt? God had to chasten them. He says, Woe unto you who've put your trust in Egypt instead of me. We need a Gilgal. We need to build a place of remembrance lest we forget the Lord. And remember, we said this before when we were in Deuteronomy. It doesn't mean like he suddenly somehow is gone from our minds. I forget things frequently. To this day, when I'm helping do dishes, I'll stand there with a dish in my hand and look at Val and go, Where's this go? She looks, How long you lived here? I showed you that 2 weeks ago where that one went. I forget. It's not that kind of forget. It's the forgetting in practice. It's the forgetting in the way we live our lives. In the New Testament, it says, who with their lives deny the Lord. You see, we need to find a place of remembrance lest we forget the Lord and deny him with the way we live. And again, isn't the Lord so gracious to recognize this in man and then say, here's a prescription. Just remember me. Here. Build a little memorial. Establish a place to remember. And you know what? Remembering the works of God, remembering the love of God, is what brings the worst backslider back to God. Maybe you came in backslidden tonight. Now, you might not have thought of yourself as a backslider, but if there's been a time in your life when you loved Jesus more than you loved him today, you've backslidden. But maybe you know that you're a backslider because you once were really walking with the Lord. You once really had sweet fellowship with him and with his people, and you were in the midst of a work of God, and you were being used by God, and you knew what it was like to hear the Lord speak to you and direct you and use you. And you're not anywhere near that tonight. Well, I'm praying that as we've been learning of the goodness and the grace of God in giving the Israelites a way to not backslide, that you're reminded of the past works of God in your own life. And you've been thinking about your past experiences of his love in your life. And you know, Paul did say that it's the goodness of the Lord that leads to repentance. There's nothing like remembering the goodness of the Lord to lead a heart to repentance. And you know, Father, I just pray right now, Lord, you surely know. You know the hearts of men and women who maybe they've even been coming regularly, but their hearts have been far. They're here, but their hearts aren't where they used to be. They're with their same Christian friends. They're singing the same songs, but like you said of the people of Israel, with their mouths, these people draw near to me, but their hearts are far from me. And Lord, you know that person tonight. And you know the person who came in and they didn't even feel they were worthy to walk in tonight. But you got them here. Lord, may the just remembering your goodness bring them back to you tonight, I pray, Lord. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. That's not the end of the study, but I just thought we had to stop there for a moment. So, fifth, the command to stop at Gilgal was for the sake of remembering the great event itself, the crossing of Jordan. Now, I want you to dig in here a little bit with me, and I want to put your Bible students' hats on right now, because this is huge stuff. Remember we said that the going down of the Ark of the Covenant into the waters of Jordan was a picture of Jesus going down into the death of Calvary. I want you to note this with me, that in the account of the crossing, we saw not only did the Ark go down into the Jordan, but the people went down into the Jordan with the Ark. The deepest meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ is not only did Jesus die there for your sins and my sins, but that you and I died with him. That is a huge thing. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Notice, I am crucified with Christ. Here's another one, Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We were buried with Christ. We not only died with him at Calvary, we were buried with him, and we were raised together with him. The whole basis for living a victorious Christian life is remembering that the old you died. Let me ask you tonight, what does the cross mean to you? Yes, it is so amazingly the provision of God for your sins and mine. And yes, it is the place where Jesus triumphed for you and for me over principalities and powers. But let me ask you, is it also the place where you died with him? Do you remember that you've died to your own reputation? Do you remember that you died to fighting for your point of view? Do you remember that you died to your plans and your desires? All of that died with Christ. Let me read you this quote. It's a book by Alan Redpath, another guy. You want to have his book in your library someplace, his books. It's called Victorious Christian Living, Studies in the Book of Joshua. I'm going to read it. It's a little lengthy quote, but bear with me. A few years ago at Keswick in England, at one of our great yearly missionary meetings, a missionary returned from China was giving her testimony. She said that before she went out to the mission field, a friend of hers said to her, quote, "What on earth are you going to bury yourself in China for? You'll never stand the climate. You'll be dead in 6 months," end quote. And then he adds cheerful advice to give a missionary. But the missionary turned to her friend and said, quote, "My dear girl, I want you to know that 5 years ago I died. When Jesus called me to China, I bowed my head at the cross and died to everything except God and China," end quote. And then Redpath adds, "And I happen to know that this girl died to the possibility of a husband, a home, children to her family, comforts, pleasure, luxury, all of which were within her grasp. That, in the sight of God and the angels in heaven, is the only sane, real meaning of the cross. There is no other way for any of us. When God speaks to us in Jesus, when God reveals his Son hanging there on the tree, he asks us to assent in our minds and in our hearts to the truth that we died with him. Now, I imagine that many of you have visions of some great project that you are going to do for God. But you are always planning a scheme and thinking out a method by which you can win souls to Jesus. Very good, but it's only second best. God's best for you is to die. For God has nothing else whatsoever for the most refined, educated businessman or woman, or on the other hand, for the most profligate sinner. He has nothing for any of us outside of Christ except judgment and death. It must be Jesus only. The thing that God is calling on some people to do, people who want to do big things for Him, is to die with Jesus. Wow. Bet you won't see that sermon title on many marquees these days or in weekly bulletins. You know, there was a day before I had the incredible privilege to be in ministry full time, when that's all I wanted to do was be in ministry full time, and was absolutely frustrated in not being in ministry full time. Years had gone by. And there came a Friday night when I walked home with a big, giant job application for the Honeywell Corporation, and I looked at my wife and said, "Honey, I'm dying. It's over. Ministry, I'm going to go do this, because I just can't keep having you make the sacrifices that I ask you to make, you know, to make a way for ministry opportunities whenever they pop up and arise, and I can't keep asking you and our kids to live this way. If I'm just going to sit in a pew for the rest of my Christian life and be taught the Bible, that's it." It was a real moment of death. I had no idea God would resurrect ministry in my life. All I knew was there had to be that moment for me when I died. That I had to recognize that when Christ died, I died with Him, including my ambition. The Bible says if a man desires to be a pastor, he desires a good thing. It's a good thing. But there came a moment when I had to say, "God, I'm dead to that." It was so done. It was hard to get to that place, you know. I had thought about the necessity of getting there or having that happen, but finally that day, it was like, you know, time of death, you know, and mark it. And that's what God needs in us. It's what He wants in us. And you know what's really amazing is the next day, about 3 p.m, my wife's at baby shower or a wedding shower or something, and I hear a knock on our front screen door. It's my friend Malcolm Wilde. He says, "I hope you're enjoying your last Saturday off, because Pastor Chuck told me he's bringing you on staff." That was a quick resurrection. I'm going, wow, what? I was going to go work for Honeywell. What's God doing? Well, He needed to know that I was dead to this. And there had been a few other moments when that, but whatever it is for you tonight, you just fill it in. Is that what it, that's part of Gilgal. Just remember the event. The ark went in and you went with it. Jesus went to the cross. We went with Him. That's the only way we can live the Christian life, is to know we died. Now, I'm going to ask the guys to come up and we're going to close in a song. And I want to close by saying, we need to consider the circumstances in which God told them to stop. Can you even begin to imagine the activity, the noise that was going on at that moment? I mean, imagine it. We're talking several million people crossing Jordan into Canaan. Joshua would have been absolutely immersed in minding the people. The men of war would not only have to be watching for possible, imagine you're a man of war in Israel and you're going over into this promised land, and you know they already know that there's there's people that are going to be their enemies there. They're watching for their enemies, but then they've got wives and children and cattle and tents that they're carrying across. And then imagine the state of the hearts of the people as they went down into what was flooded and now it's dry and they're coming out on the other side. And imagine what they felt like when they looked back to the wilderness and they're out. It was in the midst of that scene that God said, you need to stop right here and build a place of remembrance. In the midst of all of the anticipation, all the jubilation, they were to stop and build a memorial. Guys, we can sometimes get so caught up in the wonder of the moment and what God is doing. The awe of what God is doing. And forget Him. Anybody here who's been involved in any degree in ministry, you know what it's like to be so flipped out about what's going on in a good way that you forget God. All you're obsessed with the doing. You're obsessed with the excitement of there's a work of God, there's a movement of God, but it's not God who's at the forefront of our hearts and minds. We need our own Gilgal so that we remember that God deserves our worship. So that we'll remember who He is in time of need. So that we'll remember any good thing in our life, any victory, it's all of Him. So that we'll remember God and not deny Him. Guys, no matter how much you get wrapped up in serving the Lord, no matter how much you get wrapped up in your care and concern for your family, take time to stack some stones so that you can remember Him. Now, being in a worship service is a great place of remembrance because our songs speak of Him. Being in the Word, man, we reflect on who He is, what He's done. It's a great place to stack some stones. But you need to be doing that in your own life every day, somehow, some way. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word.